So we're going to jump back into James. We're in James chapter 3, and we're actually going backwards in James because we had that day that we got snowed out, iced out of church. And so this is the sermon that was going to be preached a couple weeks ago. So let me start with this question. How many of you have zero regrets about every word you have spoken in the last week? Anyone? Like, you said the right thing at the right time, in the right tone, flawlessly the last week. Anyone have zero regrets about all their words? How about in the last, like, day? Anyone have zero regrets about, I can't even get through a day without saying something that I regret. And so, if you're like me, James 3, this is for you. This is for me. This is for us. So we're going to work through the first 12 verses, and we're going to take it in sections here. So the first five verses, this is God's word this morning. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships, not chips, ships. Consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things." That last line, "it boasts great things," he might not be talking about pride there, like boasting that way. I think what he's saying here is the tongue has a lot to boast about. Even though it's very small, it can boast about great things. It can say, "I'm small but powerful." And he uses the example of bits and boats. Like, bits in the mouth of a horse is a very small piece that controls a very large animal. A rudder is a small thing that controls the whole direction of a ship. And so the first thing you need to know about the tongue this morning, if you're taking notes, is the power of the tongue. It's small, but mighty. The power of the tongue is small, but mighty. My uncle Roger, he worked with the Anheuser-Busch, Budweiser, Clydesdales. You've seen those on TV or in a parade or something at a state fair. Eight massive creatures, these huge horses. If you get around them, you look and you're like, am I in like Middle Earth? These things are huge. And yet they're controlled, eight of them, by these little bits in their mouth. And James is just like, wow, think about that. That's like your tongue. Again, think of how consequential your tongue is. A little rudder that directed the enormous Titanic ship into an iceberg. If they just would have moved that little rudder, it could have redirected the course of that entire ship. And he's saying, that's like your tongue. That's your tongue. It's small but powerful. And then look what he says in verse 5 as he continues, "Consider how small a fire sets ablaze a large forest, and the tongue is a fire." The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. This word he uses for hell is the word Gehenna. And Gehenna was a location outside of Jerusalem. It's literally the Valley of Hinnom. It's a valley outside of Jerusalem where they would burn their trash. It was also a place in the Old Testament where they would offer their children to idols with child sacrifice. So when he says your tongue, it's like Gehenna. He's saying, think of that hellish trash pile, and that's like your tongue. And let's think of all the hellish things that the tongue does. Make fun of someone. Belittling someone. Right? Calling someone a name. I mean, we can think of how kids do that on the playground, saying hurtful things, pointing out things that you're already insecure about and highlighting those things to make fun of you in the presence of other people. There's adult versions of that as well. We think about lying. Well, I never did that. Or saying you did something that you didn't do. Or exaggerating something. Do any of you guys exaggerate? That's also lying. You always do this. You never do this. What about gossip, slander, or just talking? Proverbs talks about the chattering fool. You might be this person who just fills silence with words. You don't know what to say, and so you just start talking until you figure out what you're going to say. And which is interesting, I just have to tell you guys, did you guys hear what Taylor Swift said about Patrick Mahomes' wife? I'm super fascinated going into the game tonight, like how that's going to play out in the press box. Did you guys hear about that? No, you didn't, because like I just made that up. But I know you want to know if there was something. You're like, well, I don't know. Like some of you are already on Google, like looking that up. You're on Twitter. You've already got it figured out. Like, probably there was, I don't know. There's probably something out there. I totally just made that up. So don't look for that. But what is it like? We want to know. We want to know. Like, what did she say? I might tune into the game tonight to see how it unfolds. But we're interested in it. We want some news. We want the scoop. We want information. What's going on? So all of us have done all of those things. And our mouths, like James says, it's like that burning trash heap that never stops burning. Verse 7, every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in God's likeness. I think what James is pointing to here is that the climax of the problem about our tongue, it's the ultimate evil of the tongue, is that we turn our tongue into a weapon to hurt people that bear the image of God. Like these are, every human that you've ever seen is a beautiful, precious person that bears the image of God. And we use our tongue as a weapon to just cut them down, destroy them. And so this is, we saw the power of the tongue, it's small but mighty, but now look at the problem of the tongue. It's an uncontrolled weapon that hurts people. I was listening to Travis Newman. He was on staff here. Now he's one of the pastors up at Dubuque. He went up to help plant and establish the church there up in Dubuque. And in his sermon on this text, he quoted that, you know, the famous saying, the pen is mightier than the sword. Maybe you've heard that. One of the most obvious examples of the truth of that statement, and for pen, it could mean words, you know, your speech, your words, stuff you say, stuff you write. It is more powerful than the sword. The example of this hellish power of the tongue to curse people. I was talking to my dad and he's like, think of Adolf Hitler's Mein Kampf and what he wrote in that book that contributed to one of the bloodiest centuries in the history of mankind. And I went back and my dad was like, think of all the people that were killed for every single word that he wrote in that book. And I went back and counted and saw how many words were there and how many people were killed. For every word that he wrote in that book, over 100 people were killed. Our words have incredible power. Now, I would assume, and I doubt, that any of you have a secret version of Mein Kampf or your own version of that on your hard drive right now, but I bet you can remember wounding someone so deeply with your words, something that you said. And maybe in the moment you said it, and even as the words are coming out, you're like, no, I don't want to say that, and you did it. And those are words that person will never forget. Or you can remember words that were said to you that you will never forget. And we know the saying is not true, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's just not true. Because many of you have healed from sticks and stones that broke your bones, but you're still wounded by words that were said to you. I don't know what those words are like. No one will ever love you. I never should have married you. You will never amount to anything. How are you ever going to make it in life? You will never be forgiven. Or maybe just the straight up curse, God damn you. Cursing another human being to an eternal torment in hell. And you just spoke it to them. It's like we're all going around in the world as like a dry forest. It's just tinder and dry wood waiting to burst into flames. And we're walking around just throwing sparks everywhere. And then in verse 10, here's the tension. He says, blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. Isn't that a little depressing, Veritas? Like James is saying to us, like, hey, wasn't worship awesome? That's great. Well, you're going to get in your car. Someone's going to cut you off in the parking lot. And what are you going to do? You're going to curse at them. That's messed up, James is saying. We worship God. We bless God. And then we turn around and curse image bearers of God. It comes out of the same mouth. And that's pretty depressing, isn't it? So what do we do about that? Do we just get the worship team back out, close in prayer? I hope you find some good self-help books at the bookstore to help you with this, right? No. We continue reading, and listen to what he says to us. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. It is not okay. James is saying this is not the way it has to be. There is hope for us. What is our hope? He says in verse 11, does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. So much of the book of James can be interpreted by going back and looking at the words of Jesus, because James is just repeating what he learned from his half-brother, Jesus. And if you go back to the words of Jesus, his famous sermon, Matthew 7, Jesus is talking about the false prophets, false teachers. And he says, you'll recognize them by their fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. And James picks up this metaphor, right, about this olive tree, fig tree, right? He also continues here. Jesus says in Matthew 12, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good out of the good that is stored up in him, and the evil person brings out evil from the evil that is stored up in him. And he says, I tell you, you're going to give an account for every careless words you've spoken, for by your words you will be acquitted, by your words you will be condemned. In Matthew 12, Jesus is telling us that our words, where do they come from? They don't just come from our brain. They come from a heart. Our soul speaks those words. If you want to know what someone thinks or feels, just get them talking and they'll tell you. Eventually, they'll tell you what they're thinking. What's in their heart is going to come out. I can tell what kind of well you're drawing from. Is it toxic or polluted, or is it fresh and pure? I can tell by the words you speak. So here's the question. This is the tension that I think James creates for us. Where is this fresh water source? How do I draw from that well? How do we access that well that when we speak, we're drawing buckets of fresh water? Where do we get that? The point, the third point is the pure source and only hope for the tongue is Jesus, the living water. In John 7, Jesus teaches us where we can get this water, how our words and our tongues can be transformed. Look at John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have," listen to this, "the one who believes in me will have" what? "Streams of living water flowing from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Don't you want streams of living water flowing out of you when you speak to people? Wouldn't that be awesome? How do you get that? Jesus says, here's how you get it. Come to me. Come to me. Your tongue needs a hero, and that hero is Jesus. Come to Jesus. And what happens when you come to Jesus? When you confess with your mouth, "Jesus Christ is my Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord," and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, Romans 10, 9 and 10. You will be saved. That's how you come to Jesus. You confess, "Jesus Christ, you are my Lord." You turn away from your sin. You believe in him. You get baptized. Those are coming up. And you do that, and you will be saved. And what happens when you become a Christian at that point? What happens? He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit. When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God takes up residence in your life, in your heart. You get a new heart. We call that regeneration. Your dead heart was brought to life, was regenerated, and you, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. That is how you get the living waters flowing from deep within you. And how will you know if the Holy Spirit is dwelling deep within you? He is going to come out of you in the form of words that sound like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, Galatians 5. Think about this. Let's say you've got a thorn bush growing in your heart. You got a thorn bush problem. And someone comes and says, "I've got great news. I'm really good at pruning fruit trees." Like, there's no possible way to prune a thorn bush so well that it starts producing peaches. That makes sense? Like, you can clip that thing and be really good at that, and it will never produce peaches. So how do you fix a thorn bush problem? You need someone not to prune it, but to come and rip it out and throw it in the trash pile and plant a peach tree. That's what you need. And that's exactly what happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ. You get a new heart. And all of a sudden, different things start coming out of you. We all need a new heart. And this is just a quick related tangent to this. It's related. I think this is so cool. One of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament is Ezekiel 47. And in Ezekiel 47, have you guys ever heard of the Dead Sea? It's the perfect name for this sea over in Israel. And it's dead because it's so filled with salt and minerals and nothing can live there. It's just a dead end body of water that just sits there and it's dead. Nothing can live there. Well, Ezekiel gets this vision of the throne of God. And he says, I saw the throne of God, and from the throne, this pure water is flowing out of the throne. And it starts moving toward the Dead Sea. And as it hits the Dead Sea, all of a sudden, trees start popping up. And everything comes to life. And fish start swimming. And all of a sudden, this Dead Sea becomes crystal clear and pure and bears fruit. And where does it come from? It comes from the throne of God. He's the source of everything that's good and beautiful and right. And then we get to Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. And John has the same vision. He says, I saw a river of water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street, and the tree of life popping up on each side. Isn't that such a cool picture of what the presence of God will do? It will bring everything that's dead to life. And that's exactly what Jesus says in John 7 will happen to your soul when you start drawing from that well, the well of Jesus Christ. It will transform your words, and that's what James wants us to know. You want to change your words, you need to start drawing from a different well. So what do we do? The first thing that we need to do is obvious. We need to get a new heart by surrendering to Jesus. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have never transferred your trust to him. If you want your words to be transformed, if you want to be made new from the inside out, this is what you need to do this morning. You don't need to make a commitment to change your speech. You need to surrender to Jesus Christ and let him transform you from the inside out. I'm not telling thorn bushes to try really hard to start bearing peaches this week. No, let Jesus rip out your sin and give you a new heart. Christ in and through you will be life-giving words of the Spirit. That's how you get it. The second thing, I skipped an important part of this text and now I want to come back to it. And here's the second point. Don't run toward the microphone. Don't run toward the microphone. And here's where I get this point. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. Now, he doesn't say that no one should teach. He says that not many should teach. Why? It's a dangerous thing that I'm doing this morning. Because God's word is clear that those of us that teach, we will stand before God and give an account for the words that we have spoken. And James is saying very clearly, I will have a stricter judgment on Judgment Day than those of you that don't teach. So my suggestion is, don't teach if you don't have to teach. In Mark 12:40, Jesus is telling his disciples about the false teachers. And he says, they will receive the greater condemnation. Jesus seems to be teaching here that there are degrees of punishment, and the darkest places in hell are reserved for the false teachers that lie to the people of God. And that's a terrifying thing for me. I can hear Jeff Dodge's voice. I memorized Isaiah 66 because I can hear him saying it constantly. God says, this is the one I esteem. This is the one I hold in high regard. The one who is broken in his spirit and trembles at the word of God and trembles at my word. So this has direct application for those of us that teach, but also I want to apply it to all of you with this thought. I think there's a problem in our culture, and it's an obvious problem that all of us know about. But have you noticed this? Everyone that's holding a phone is holding a megaphone. Think about this. If you have a phone, you have a global platform. You can post something in a moment that can be heard around the entire globe. Like somebody that's in Antarctica can listen to what you have to say in just one moment. And combine that with, in our culture, there's almost a pressure to speak. There's almost a pressure to use the megaphone to make your voice heard. Build your platform. Get the word out, right? Silence is violence. If you stay silent, you are part of the problem. So you need to grab your megaphone and let the world know about everything that's wrong about it. There's a pressure to speak into your megaphone. And I think what James would tell you is, don't do that. Don't run toward being an influencer. Don't run toward trying to be a pastor to the entire world with your platform. Not that there's not a place for podcasts and influencers and all that. I'm just saying, I think James is saying, be very careful with that. Like it's not just that not all of you should do it, it's just that not many of you should do it. Isn't that an amazing thing that he says here about, because our words are powerful, and we're going to give an account. I don't do this very often in my sermons. Maybe I've only done this a couple times ever, but this is one of those times. I listened to this sermon by Francis Chan. I haven't listened to him much. I'm kind of late to the party on Francis Chan, but I was listening to this sermon, and it was so good. I want to commend it to you. I'm not endorsing every single thing that he said, but he preached this sermon called The Power of a Quiet Life on his Crazy Love podcast, and he was speaking on this topic, and I think there's so much pressure, especially on young people, to be amazing, right? To build your platform, speak your voice. And he talks about the power of a quiet life, which Paul talks about in 1 Timothy. And he asks this question, do you see Jesus running toward the crowds or away from the crowds? And he says, show me a time when Jesus tries to pursue the crowd. You just don't see that. you see Jesus as an example of someone living a quiet life. And then he asks a question. He's like, what do you think Jesus was doing when he was 23 years old? He was a carpenter. What was he doing at 25? Probably still a carpenter. What about at 28? A better carpenter. And I thought that was so instructive, especially those of you that are in your 20s and you're trying to make a name for yourself. You're trying to build your platform, your career. And I want you to think about James 3 in the context of social media, what you post, what you say. And here's some advice on this point by way of application. There's where this power of a quiet life gets practical. Next time you think to text something or say something in a moment of either anger or rage, count to three, or just even you don't know what to say, count to three before you speak. Not the 1, 2, 3, okay, here's what I think, but like a 1,000, 2,000, just in silence, think. And the more controversial or consequential your words are gonna be, wait longer. Like, wow, if I say this, this could have a ripple effect. Maybe wait 3 minutes or 3 days or 3 weeks. I've got some stuff right now that I'm processing. I feel like it's gonna take 3 decades to sort it out. But before I get out there with my words and make my words known, I need to remember the weight of what James is telling me. Okay, last point. Be a fire truck, not a manure spreader. Okay, this metaphor is probably self-evident, but let me explain. I talked about my uncle that worked with the Budweiser Clydesdales. He also had a pony farm, and actually, you may not know this about me, but in the summers I'd go work with the ponies. He was always in the Iowa State Fair. They always won. I was in the Cotton Bowl Parade in like 1983. Isn't that cool? Right behind like Boss Hogg. Remember Dukes of Hazzard? And I was in that parade and he had these ponies and we always in the summers would have to like scoop the poop always, really year round, but we scooped it into the manure spreader. And I can still picture Grandpa hooking up the tractor, the manure spreader. And when that thing took off, you just ran. You just get out of the way. I can see it's flinging manure everywhere, all over the field. And I think about some of you guys, you know what it's like. Like you feel like you go to work and you're working with coworkers and it feels like you're walking behind the manure spreader. You're constantly getting hit with manure. Don't be that person. And we run from people that are like that. Don't be that person just flinging obscenities and gossip and slander and whatever comes to your mind. Don't be that person that's flinging it worldwide like you hit someone in China with your manure, right, from something that you posted. Don't be that guy. Be a fire truck. Think about the difference between a manure spreader and a fire truck. Aren't you always glad to see a fire truck? You haven't thought of this, but think about it. Aren't you glad to see a fire truck? Because one of two things is true. One is you're at a parade and they're throwing out candy. That's always great. Like, sweet, there's a fire truck. I wonder if they have candy. They must. Like, Tootsie Rolls, Jolly Ranchers. You're like, that's awesome. Or there's a fire. And you need the fire truck because the fire truck is going to save lives. The world is on fire, isn't it? We even say that. It's like a dumpster fire. The world is on fire. Be a fire truck. be the kind of person that everyone's angry about everything and then you pull up into the conversation. And you roll in and you start speaking truth in love. You start speaking with the wisdom that comes from God that is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, all the things Jeff talked about last week. You roll in with your fire truck, speaking words of life, encouragement, not thinking about how do I tear this person down because they think they're all that and I need them to know they're not, but actually that I'm equal or just ahead of them. No, you come in, you step into a tense situation, there's conflict, there's family members that are fighting and not getting along, there's parents that are divorced, and you roll in with your fire truck, and they want to talk about how terrible the other person is, and then you roll in. And you are just the person for that tense situation, and there's a fire. And good thing you show up because you are filled with living water, with patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and it just starts coming out of you. And pretty soon the fire goes out. And you know, we're not just, I mean, the throwing out candy, like we don't throw candy at fires, right? We're not just smearing flattery over people because there are times when we need to come in with truth in love. Jake Each, in his sermon at Veritas Cedar Rapids, spent more time on this when he taught this text on the idea of speaking truth in love. He did a great job on that. But we're not just throwing out flattery. We're speaking words of blessing that will last a lifetime. Don't you want to be that kind of person? And don't we want to be that kind of church? Man, I do. I do. That's what the world needs. And so we're going to go to the source. Jesus says, you want that? All right, come to me. So let's do that. Let's pray. Maybe a good way to respond to this sermon. Jesus says, come to me. So maybe just respond with, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Do you remember what Peter said when he saw Jesus? Jesus said, come to me. Peter said, go away from me, Lord, for I am ruined. Isaiah, I am a man of unclean lips. Jesus, we feel that. As we come to you, it's just, we need you to forgive us because we have hurt people with our words. And God, if there are things we've said to people that we need to apologize for, just speak, Lord. Show us, and we want to be this kind of people. So, Jesus, we come.